For the last several weeks, we've been having Christmas, 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 baby born in Bethlehem, the shepherds coming, the wise men coming, and it's been Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. Except you have not heard, except possibly from here, or possibly you've been listening to things on sermon audio, you haven't heard anything about why Jesus came. It is actually there in many of the carols, but you don't hear a lot about why he came. You don't hear a lot either about why the 25th of December. There's all sorts of things you can read about on the internet as to the approximate time when Mary went to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was carrying at the time John the Baptist. John the Baptist leapt in the womb at the sound of Mary's voice. And that's, they reckon, it's approximately round about the end of March. And so therefore 9 months further. Oh, it's the 25th of December. Except it isn't. George Whitfield was born on the 16th of December, 1714. So why, when he was writing a letter to a friend, did he say, "My birthday's next Wednesday"? When you work it out, next Wednesday was the 27th of December. And the reason is, as I hope most people now know, because I've said it often enough, in 1752, we changed over from the Julian calendar, which is usually represented by the letters OS in brackets after a date to indicate its old style. And we switched over to what is known as New Style, NS, which is the Gregorian calendar, which most of the rest of Europe had adopted at the end of the 16th century. What this meant was that there were riots in the streets in September 1752, with people demanding the 11 days back that had been stolen from them by the government. We want the 11 days of our lives back. Well, of course, they're not going to lose 11 days of their lives. They're going to live as long as they were going to live anyway. But 11 days were removed from the calendar. And so consequently, December the 16th became December the 27th. And so George Whitfield was not wrong to say my birthday is next Wednesday, the 27th of December. So how come Christmas Day on December the 25th didn't move into January? And if you've ever listened to the news and heard it said, heard it said that certain people in Eastern Europe were celebrating Christmas, the Orthodox Christmas, in the first week in January, and you think, why? Silly people. It's because they still use for such dates the Julian calendar. And I think now the difference between the two calendars is 13 days, not 11. And that's the reason for the difference. But why is it when all the other things changed and moved forward in 1752 by 11 days, Christmas Day didn't? Well, if there were riots in the streets over losing 11 days, think what the riots would have been. It would have overthrown the government had they said, oh, Christmas Day is being moved on by 11 days. So they didn't do it. So even if Jesus was born on the 25th of December, then he wasn't. It was, in fact, in January. People don't know these things. People don't understand these things. And if they don't understand these simple things, is it any wonder that people don't understand why Jesus came? We live in an age, although it's been true for centuries, of great sentimentality. I'm sure you have visited someone who's just had a baby, and you've gone, ooh. Well, there are some people who can't stand babies, and say, But most people go, ooh. And they'll tickle them on the chin and go, coochie, coochie, coo, or whatever noise they choose to make. Some people look at a baby and say, ooh, hello, gorgeous. And they keep on saying it. A also, when someone loses a baby, you may have heard that the Tyndalls, Zara and Mike Tyndall, have just lost the baby they announced they were going to be having. They only announced it about a month ago, and yesterday it was reported, and there's a big article in today's newspaper saying that they've had to announce that she's had a miscarriage. And we're all very sad, because it's sad when these things happen, because it's such a great joy when a child is born. Isn't it wonderful? And people tend to put all this joy and the sentimentality that goes with it onto the birth of Jesus, and they never get beyond the birth. But the birth of Jesus is about so much more than merely, oh, isn't it a good excuse for lots of food and giving presents? It's so much more than saying, isn't it wonderful that a child was born in such circumstances? The whole point of the birth of Jesus is he came for a purpose. He came to do something. And even before he was born, you find it through the Old Testament. We're not going to look at every Old Testament reference. We're not going to look at any Old Testament reference. But you find right at the beginning of the account in Matthew chapter 1, some people start reading Matthew and they can't cope with all the begats. And they give up halfway down the first column. But it's worth plodding through, because then the narrative begins in verse 18. And we discover that an angel appears to Joseph, the betrothed of Mary, because he's discovered that she's pregnant, and he thinks, hang on, that wasn't me. So he thinks this is shameful, so he's going to put her away. Verse 20 of Matthew chapter 1. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So the virgin birth. Strictly speaking, we should refer to the virgin conception. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. All names in the Bible, or most names in the Bible, have meanings. And Jesus is a contraction of Jehovah Sus, the Lord who saves. So you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, if you go to certain football matches, I haven't seen it quite so much in recent years, but it used to be that clever supporters would often go along with a banner saying, Jesus saves, but their favourite striker puts in the rebounds. Ho, ho, ho. The goalkeeper might save the ball from going into the net, but he pushes it away, but the clever striker pops the ball in nonetheless. But of course, that's not what is being referred to when we are told that Jesus will save people. He's going to save them from their sins. There was a clear and definite purpose for Jesus being born. It was to save people from their sins. You find the same thing in the Gospel of Luke and chapter 2. Jesus, having been born, is taken up to the temple. And there they are met by a man by the name of Simeon. Verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ is a Greek word. The New Testament was written in Greek. And it's the Greek translation of a Hebrew word, Messiah. And Messiah means anointed one, the one who is chosen by God for a purpose. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, the one who is going to save people. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus came for a purpose. He was born for a purpose. He was born to save. Paul writes about this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Talking about how God's grace has been shown, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, some people would stop reading there and say, oh yes, self-righteous Paul, I'm all right, but you lot, you sinners, Christ came to save them, but I'm all right, thank you very much. But this is the problem of ignoring context. In the context, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Other translations have, of whom I am the chief. But I received mercy. For this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. All the way through the New Testament, and we can find bits of it prophesied in the Old Testament, Jesus came into the world, Jesus was born as a baby in order to save sinners. Us. We are sinners. Now at this point, if this was being broadcast throughout the world, there would be some people throwing their radios at the wall. How dare you suggest that I am a sinner? But the Bible tells us that we all are. But I haven't done this, that and the other. And they'll list off what they consider to be the greatest sins. Well, perhaps you might not have done those things, but what about the other things? And if you look at what the Bible says as to the nature of sin, sin is insidious. Sin is in the human heart. And sin works its way out through the way we think, through the way we speak, and through the actions that we perform. Now, some people are great sinners. And some people are less great sinners. But we're all sinners. Jesus made it clear in speaking in the Sermon on the Mount that sin was not merely that which you do outwardly, it is that which you think and dwell upon inwardly. Now when you start thinking about some of the things that are forbidden, some of the things that are described as sin, you begin to realize, well, perhaps I have, perhaps even only once, but perhaps I have done that. If you have ever had hatred in your heart towards someone, if you ever thought to yourself, I wish he was dead, you are guilty of murder. You might not have stuck a knife in them. You might not have shot them. You might not have poisoned them. You might not have pushed them in front of a train. You might not have done anything at all towards them. When you meet this person, you might have been all sweetness and light, but inside, you are raging and thinking, I hate this person. I wish them dead. You'd never actually do it. But you have that thought in your heart. You are a murderer. You might not have committed the act, But you have had the thought. The act compounds the thought, but the thought makes you a sinner. And there are so many other things that we could go through. We could list. You find a list of sins, for example, and this is by no means comprehensive. You find a list in passages like Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident. This is verse 19. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Ever been jealous? Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These are sins which, in varying degrees, we are guilty of. If not outwardly, certainly in our hearts. We are sinners. And therefore, we are exactly the kind of people that Jesus came to save. But why did he have to come as a man? We've seen previously in the book of Genesis, in chapter 3, about the fall of man when Eve was deceived and ate of the forbidden fruit. What the fruit was, we haven't a clue. But whatever it was forbidden to them to eat. Eve was deceived by the serpent. Eve ate it. Eve gave it to her husband, who fully knew what he was doing. He was not deceived. But he ate anyway. He deliberately disobeyed God. And thus, Adam became a sinner, and Adam has passed on that sin to all of us. We inherit it the moment we're born. Indeed, some would say we inherit it the moment we're conceived. We are sinners from the womb. King David in Psalm 51 laments his sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, he says. All of us are sinners. And sin has to be punished in each person, in each human being. And that punishment, sadly, will take eternity. The punishment that we receive will be appropriate to us. Some will be punished more, some will be punished less. But we will all be punished. So human beings must be punished. And so Jesus became a man in order to take that punishment upon himself. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, we read, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." There are sadly so many people who will read the Ten Commandments and they'll, with a pencil, tick them off. Haven't done that, haven't done that, haven't done that, have done that, haven't done that. I'm okay. But they're not okay. Because the purpose of the law was never to provide us with a way in which we can be acceptable to God. The purpose of the law was to show us that we're sinners and that we need to be saved. To show us that we cannot save ourselves. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Jesus was born without sin. This is why theologically the virgin birth was essential. Without the virgin birth, the Lord Jesus would have been born as a sinner, as all the rest of us are. But he was born without sin. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like us. Some people say, why didn't he look like someone who had not at all in any way been affected by the ravages of sin? It's because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. We look at all these paintings in art galleries of Jesus with a halo round his head, wearing clothes totally different from anybody else, with a beatific visage upon his face. He wasn't like that at all. He was normal. He looked like everybody else. No one would have pointed him out and said, "Look, there's the Son of God. We can tell just by looking at him." No, you couldn't. He looked no different from others because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And as a consequence, he was able to take upon himself the sin of the world. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul speaks about the birth of the Lord Jesus. When the fullness of time had come, why didn't he come earlier? That was God's choice. That was God's plan. When the fullness of time had come, at the right time, at the appropriate time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. He came to deliver us from that which condemned us. There is so much more about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, rather than going, "Ooh, look at that lovely little baby." He came for a clear and a definite purpose, and that was to take our sin upon himself. Our sin takes an eternity to be paid for if we were to pay it ourselves. But the Lord Jesus is God, and therefore he was able to take the punishment we deserve upon himself and deal with it fully in just a matter of hours hanging upon the cross. When people say, "Oh no, Jesus was not God. Jesus was God's first creation." We read from John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we read through and we discover that the Word is Jesus Christ. And people object to this. "No, no, that's a bad translation." Actually, it's a very good translation, but they will argue with you and say it's a bad translation. You meet these people, they come knocking on your doors, or you might find them on street corners trying to sell their magazine, The Watchtower, and they call themselves, although I think falsely, Jehovah's Witnesses. And they believe what the Watchtower Society tells them to believe. And the Watchtower Society has, over the last 100 years, changed its mind lots of times. Just as an aside, if you ever look at their magazines, you'll notice that they've left out things that 20 years ago they included. On the masthead, that's where it gives all the details about the publication, it used to say that the Battle of Armageddon would take place within the generation that saw the beginning of the First World War in 1914. There's not many of that generation left. Now, they would argue, as long as there's only one, so 30 years' time, then what are they going to say? Well, of course, they're told by the hierarchy, "No, no, we never believed that." But if you look, you can examine, and you can see how they keep chopping and changing. There's several things on which they flip-flop. But when I meet them, sometimes I take different tactics with different people. Sometimes I'll say, "Now, what about John chapter 1? And they think, "Ah, we know all the answers to John chapter 1. We'll start trotting them out. And I say, "In verse 3. "What? What do you mean verse 3? We've never read verse 3. "All things," this is talking about the Word, which is Jesus, "all things were made through him." All things were made through him. Ah, they say, all things except himself. God made Jesus. "And without him was not anything made that was made." So I say to them, "So what you're telling me is that Jesus created himself. Because there is nothing that has been made that he didn't make. So therefore, if you say he was made, then he must have made himself." Clearly, that's not what the verse says. Clearly, it says that he is the creator of everything, and that leaves out nothing. God himself came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ in order to take upon himself our sins. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For our sake, he made him," that's he, God, "made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. It's not what we deserve, but it's what God has done in Christ. And the message throughout the scriptures is, what is necessary is that we come to God, looking at ourselves, and we say to God, I'm a sinner. I know I have failed. I know I have rebelled against you. I do not deserve anything from you. But you sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And I surrender myself to you, trusting in Christ. And when we do that, God forgives us. God forgives us for everything. And God promises to us eternal life. Eternal life that begins now and continues through death into eternity. This is what God has promised to those who believe in Jesus. And notice we read from Philippians chapter 2. Notice what Paul says, verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, he was God in heaven. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be clung on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He was born in extremely humble circumstances. His parents weren't quite penniless, but they had very, very little. Now, if it was you or I, we would say, well, obviously he should have been born in a palace. Everybody should have been fussing around him. But it's the opposite of what happened with Jesus. God comes into the world, but he comes in humble circumstances. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. As he said, he could have called down legions of angels to protect him against the Jewish authorities and against the Roman authorities. But he chose not to. He submitted himself to God's plan and purpose, to death on a cross, in order that the way of salvation might be opened to all of us. As a consequence, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus came for us. He came because we have a problem. He came because we cannot solve that problem ourselves. He came in order that we might be delivered from sin, from death, and from hell. He came in order that we might know God. When we come to Christmas, indeed, any time of the year, instead of thinking, oh, isn't it nice and twee, we should think, God did this for me. And I don't deserve anything like this. There's all the songs, all the stories about, if you want Father Christmas to bring you presents, you've got to be good. And of course, we're not good. It's an incentive to children to get them to behave better, but does it really work? And of course the answer is no. It might work in the short term, but in the long term it really makes little difference. Now, God came because we don't deserve it. The message of the adverts might be, oh, you deserve this, you are worth it. The message of the Bible is, you are not worth it. I'm not, and you're not. But God sent the Lord Jesus Christ for us anyway. How wonderful that God should do this for us, even though we don't deserve it. So the whole purposes of God are greater than merely remembering the events of Christmas. He came with a clear and definite purpose to save us from our sins. And observing such an act of love towards us should fill us with love towards God, fill us with joy and make us humble. There are many ways of telling whether someone has really become a Christian or not, and one of them is humility. Those who strut up and down and make demands, well, they don't seem very humble to me. But the ones who are humbled by God are so often the ones who have been forgiven by God. We should know God's love in our hearts. We should know his joy in our hearts because of what has been done, and it should humble us. And we should ask ourselves, how do I respond to what God has done in Christ? I should turn to God in submission to Christ and humbly receive what is offered. To humbly receive what God sent Jesus to achieve. And then we will have much, much better reasons for rejoicing that Jesus came into the world, because he came into the world to save sinners. And I disagree with Paul. He said he was the chief. I think I'm much worse. But he came to save me, and he came to save you. So at this Christmas time, let's look to God and give him thanks. And let's seek to respond to his call to all of us to turn from our sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.